grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, from you come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Carmina, would you carry the Bible? Thank you. There it is.
A reading from Amos. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise again against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 85 responsibly. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to you.
Truly,
steadfast love and faithfulness have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Faithfulness.
The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness.
From Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose in us Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined for us adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption, as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, those powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said,
It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed and yet liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, when I read a gospel like that, I'm glad that the phrase at the end isn't the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm not sure that I found any good news in that story of the beheading of John the Baptist. John is dead. This rough and wild prophet who had baptized so many people in the Jordan River is dead. He's been beheaded. What a way to silence that voice that cried in the wilderness for all to repent. You know, the gospel writer is not at all gentle in announcing John's death. He just tosses it out there for us to hear and wonder about. The story starts out, some people were saying that John the Baptist had been risen from the dead. And we're like, what? We didn't even know he was dead. And we really do want to know what happened. Like so many prophets before him, John the Baptist was not safe from the abuse and troubles. He put himself on a road to prison, and worse as it turns out, by speaking out against the corruption and the evil in the powers that be. He pointed his finger at Herod, who was entangled in a web of unlawful marriages. Herod had put aside his legal wife to marry Herodias, who was his half-niece. This is how you get a half-niece. Your half-brother has a daughter, and that's your half-niece. Well, that half-niece happened to be married to another half-brother. So what a family tree. I think it looks more like a vine than a family tree. So Herodias is the ex-wife of one of his half-brothers and the daughter of another half-brother. This is not the sort of story that one wants to hear on a Sunday morning. I was glad we were having Sunday school. Sorry, Hannah, that you have to hear this awful story. Herod was an important person in Galilee, a government official. He was important. And his good-looking wife didn't like to be scolded in public. So John ends up in jail. Now that should have been the end of it. John was out of the public eye. Prison had quieted him down. But no, Herodias wants John dead. And it seems that Herodias always gets what she wants. Now, Herod's a rather interesting guy. He had sort of a fatal attraction to John. Although his wife could not stand the sound of John's name, Herod was intrigued by John and his message. Maybe he was more secure than his father, the Herod that had ordered the massacre of all of the innocent children when he learned of the birth of the Messiah. This younger Herod is content to have John imprisoned. But what's this wife up to? What's going to happen at this birthday banquet? Banquets at Herod's place mean too much food, too much wine, and our ears perk up to listen for the evil that we know is going to break out when everything gets out of control at this party. We know that something's going to happen at this party that's going to bring about the death of John. The rest of the story is really too gory to relate. The young dancing daughter, who had the same name as the unlawful wife, puts on a show for Herod and his friends. And then a foolish promise is made. A promise that reminds us of a folk tale, or maybe a promise made in an earlier story in Scripture. In the book of Esther, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you, even half of my kingdom." In that book of Esther, we hear those same words spoken to the king, by the king, to his queen Esther. The words of that fateful promise made by a man who was too full of himself and too full of wine to realize that his promise allowed Esther to save her people. In this story, Herod's queen uses that promise not to save, but to destroy. When young Herodias finishes her dance and gets the promise from the drunken Herod, she runs to ask her mother what she should ask for. The suspense is building. Maybe Herodias was standing in the wings to encourage her daughter in the dance, and now she's ready to give that deathly suggestion. But the young daughter adds the ghastly details to this request. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." We know what that means. Your head on a platter doesn't leave any room for negotiation. There will be no saving John now. We choose art for the front of the bulletin. And so the front of the bulletin this week, and Janine makes the suggestions or selections most often. Sometimes I say choose something else. But this one, the option was a terrible picture of a young girl with a, and it's just a drawing, but a head, and she's going like this. And one of my friends commented that we should animate it and have an eye roll from this teenage girl who wants to please her mother, but she doesn't really want to be involved in this. So why is this awful story in our lectionary? Why does the church want us to hear this grisly account? The Roman Catholic Church, the lectionary in the Roman Church, skips over this part. They never have to hear this on a Sunday morning. The passage begins with this question about who Jesus is. He is the one whose way has been prepared both in life and in death by John the Baptist. Their lives and their stories cross and intersect at a number of interesting points. John had a strong message, and he had disciples who followed him and his message. So did Jesus. The innocent John had powerful people in opposition to him, people who had grown fearful of his truth-telling, fearful of his prophetic word. So did Jesus. John the Baptist dies at the command of a person who knew that he was not deserving of this death. So did Jesus. Pilate, like Herod, did not want the death of this holy man. John's followers came and took away the body and laid it in the tomb. Reminds us of what happened on Good Friday. What this points out is not so much that there are similarities between John and Jesus, but that speaking truth to power always leads to danger. It doesn't matter if you're the Messiah or the forerunner or the disciple. The fate of John the Baptist is a warning of what the fate of Jesus will likely be. And sorry to say, the fate of those of us who try to follow Jesus. John the Baptist's story, this beheading, is gory and shocking. And that's what it's meant to be, to shock us out of our complacency, our comfortable Christianity, in which we have become too soft and too contented. But there are Christians around the world who will be martyred, who will shed their blood for the truth. How can we stand with them? If any of you were as unlucky as I and glimpsed on the internet months ago those orange-clad victims of beheading and now can't get that image out of your head, how can we stand with people who know that that's their future if they profess their Christianity? All of us who seek to follow Christ, all of us who name ourselves as Christians, are called to be prophets, to be forth-tellers of the truth about what is wrong in our world. We are called to challenge injustice and to speak the truth, even when it might put us in an uncomfortable position. Especially, we need to speak out for those who have no voice or those who have been silenced, those who suffer persecution because of their faith, those who are oppressed by the comfortable, complacent society. Being faithful can be costly. It cost John his head. But listen again. No matter how many troubles there are in your life, there is still good news. Hear again what Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we heard just moments ago. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul reminds us of the immeasurable generosity of God's choice. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing in the heavens and unite us to be part of that kingdom, to invite us to be a part of that kingdom that will last forever. We are called to participate in the victory of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And we are sent out like prophets and disciples to preach the message and to share the triumph of the good news. But like Amos and John the Baptist, that can put us at odds in the world, but it is not beyond our power or our courage. The children were working on their song this morning in their choir practice, and their song that they had selected for this morning was, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And I said to Doris, "Let's sing something else," because that is not what we're hearing in our gospel this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. No, God chose us in Christ chose us by adoption to be his children, chose us by the sign of that cross on our forehead in baptism, chose us by marking us with that seal of the promised Holy Spirit, that we are part of this family of God, that we are part of this kingdom that will last forever. There are troubles, and the world will fight against us, but we will not be lost. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." He is risen, and he is our salvation. No matter how bad things get in this world, we know how it ends. We know that life in Christ is the promised end. We who are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit have this as our inheritance. A couple days ago, I was visiting with one of our church members who is in hospice. And he had a particularly bad day. And I asked him, how are you today? And he always says, "I'm fine, I'm good." And he said this day, "Today is a hard day, but it was a good day because I know the end. I know the end of the story. I'm not worried about today because I know the end." Might that be true for all of us? No matter what our struggles are today, no matter the hardships that we meet, no matter what we know what our future is, if we look far into the future, if we look into that promise of our baptisms, we know that we too can say, "It's a hard day, but I trust because I know what the end of the story is." Amen.